Welcome to the God's Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. Just a reminder that Daleville Christian Church is looking for a student or relocating pastor to come on staff at Daleville Christian Church to train to take over the present lead pastor position upon my retirement in a year. The congregation can offer either a part-time or full-time position to learn leading this small but forward-looking congregation. Inquiries or resumes may be sent to me at DalevillePastor1@mac.com. That's DalevillePastor, the number one, at mac.com. We should soon be posting this position available at churchjobfinder.com in a couple of weeks. You might look for it there. We'd like to begin with an affirmation of our faith, and this one is from Romans chapter 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And I remind you, the apostle uses the word sonship because the sons inherit what is the Father's. And you and I shall inherit the kingdom, male or female. We are all declared sons. And by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The reading of God's word for today is from Mark's Gospel in the 9th chapter, the verses 14 through 27, although you may read through 29, but I like to focus sometimes. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. It is Father's Day Sunday. Father's Day started in this country after Mother's Day had already caught on. Mother's Day was started by an American churchwoman at her church. Now it's a worldwide celebration, although not all on the same day. Father's Day was also started by an American Christian woman, a daughter who certainly felt her father was worthy of his own Sunday of honor in church. I learned that Sonora Dodd worked a 62-year campaign to establish Father's Day as a federal holiday. I was pleased to learn that the woman's father was an American military veteran of the American Civil War who fought in an Iowa regiment. And I should probably mention that Sonora Dodd, when she got the idea of Father's Day, was a 16-year-old American teenage girl. The year was 1909. So the idea of Father's Day is 112 years old. American fatherhood has changed in 112 years. The American family has changed in 112 years. For example, we can talk about a biological father separate than the father in the home, where there is a father in the home or not. We have fathers in title only. We have fathers who take a pass on their responsibility as father or parents, and we have fathers who take on responsibility of father that Sonora Dodd's father never imagined. Our views of childhood have changed in the last 112 years, and so has our appreciation of the importance of the role of the father in the nurture of the children. My personal opinion is that dads today are generally different than the dad I was, just as I was different than the dad my father was 70 years ago. One example is those examples we see in sports and coaches today. Successful coaches will retire early or leave the profession of coaching for reasons of the family. That was never a consideration 70 years ago. But we don't have time today to analyze the shortcomings or benefits of the modern American family. What we want to remember is that the Bible speaks about fathers. There is an ideal behind the word father in the Christian faith, because Jesus refers to our God as the Heavenly Father, and not just for himself, but for you and I as well. Jesus would speak of your Heavenly Father. And as I remind us all regularly, our God declares himself Father to the fatherless. Joseph, Mary's husband, is called Jesus' father because it was legally the case. It is because of Joseph's marriage to Mary that Jesus is Joseph's son, which fulfilled the prophecy that the Messiah would be born of the house of David. Having preached about Father's Day for decades, I have often, in the last several years, preached to dads about dad's health, because American dads were, and still are, notoriously ignoring their own health. We only have to look at the health and death statistics to know that is true. And a number of dads chose to ignore warnings during the worldwide pandemic in the U.S., and they paid with their lives. But this year, I wanted to take a different look at God's word on fathers. So I started by looking at the times a father was mentioned in the gospel reports. Dads get mentioned 19 times, with a few repeats in the other gospel accounts. There are a few curious mentions of dads in the Bible. For example, Mark mentions that Simon of Cyrene, who was forced to carry Jesus' cross, Mark tells us that Simon was a dad, and mentions two of Simon's sons by name. And Simon is one of the few dads in the gospel accounts whose names have come down to us. Joseph, of course, as I mentioned. Simon, I just mentioned. I preached on Jairus several times. There was, of course, Zechariah, John the Baptizer's father. To Zechariah, it was announced by angel that Zechariah's son John would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. In the list of unnamed dads includes two dads whose sons Jesus healed. I should take note and point out to you that in those cases, as was the case of Jairus, the dads specifically sought Jesus for healing for their children. John uses the word father over 100 times, but only once refers to an earthly father who stood before Jesus with a request for his sick child. The 100-plus references in John's gospel of a father refers to our Heavenly Father, Jesus' Father, and ours. The dad stories I have mentioned do contain some tricky verses that Christians have wrestled with for centuries. One example is Jesus' emphasis on the true fulfillment of the commandments to honor father and mother. But right next to those reminders stand Jesus' claim that the claim of Jesus Messiah is a higher calling, and one may be required to leave family members behind, leave them figuratively, but maybe leave them literally, leave family members behind in order to follow Jesus. One's allegiance must be to the Lord first and then family. Protestants clearly understood that one could have the call of responsibilities to earthly father and heavenly father. And yes, it could be difficult at times to figure out how to serve both without ignoring Jesus, without ignoring either earthly father or heavenly father. But I should probably mention that even before Jesus arrived on earth, the rabbis had discussed what to do to honor a father and how to honor a father who was not honorable. So the call upon the child to honor could be quite difficult if one's earthly father actually did give his child a stone instead of bread. The references for that word of Jesus are in your sermon notes. But Jesus asks this in the form of a question to which the answer is certainly not. We fathers would never mock our children in such a way as to give them a stone if they ask for bread. And this may reveal that Jesus' Jewish world valued children much more than the Roman world. And we might ask, did Jesus' Jewish world value children more than our modern American world? Statistics on infant mortality in the 21st century would suggest that Jesus' Jewish world did value children more than modern American culture. And therefore, we may conclude that our Heavenly Father values us much more than we generally value ourselves. And our Heavenly Father values others around us much more than we value one another. Jesus uses the figure of the father with two sons to teach about the Heavenly Father who celebrates his strong-willed son who had run off to spend his inheritance in selfish, unholy pursuits. Having left everyone and everything else behind, when the son returns home humbled, the father receives him back as if his son had never left, giving him ring, robe, and shoes. Jesus was talking about God the Father in that story. God the Father who can love us even while we are on the wrong path and waits patiently for any of us to come home to him. The Heavenly Father has a love for us that surpasses that of any and all human parents, mother, and or father. So fathers are given confirmation of their role as fathers in the family through Jesus' stories and the reports on Jesus, and fathers are given a role model for the role of father, which is the Heavenly Father himself. So we come to another report that has given believers wondering about the dad who spoke with Jesus. The dad in our God's Word reading for today. The late Dr. D.E. Nynum, no, he didn't teach at Duke Divinity School. The late Dr. D.E. Nynum taught at Cambridge in England. And it's his commentary on Mark that I refer to. He explains that the wording of Mark's report is very important. So let's take a look. Although this is a healing story, it is one in which the person who advocates healing for someone else is not confirmed in the adequacy of his faith. Remember, Jesus says a number of times, your faith has healed you. Jesus does not say that here. Their faith is not the key to the healing of this child. This is further confirmed by the detail that the father went to the disciples first and they were not able to heal the boy. Certainly the disciples had sufficient faith to heal, but the disciples did not heal the boy and later asked Jesus why that was. But Jesus says to the Father, healing is possible for those who believe, but the Father's response is, help my unbelief. I want to quickly interject here that the Father is not a scientist or a 21st century modern person whose unbelief is based on some sort of concern about intellectual integrity. The modern dilemma is, how can I believe this and also believe this over here? That's not the Father's problem. That's our problem. The Father's dilemma is spiritual, not intellectual. That Father believes that the disciples and Jesus can heal. That isn't the issue. The spiritual problem was more probably this. Yes, Jesus and the disciples can heal. The Father went to the disciples first. Jesus mentions the possibility to those who believe. The possibility of what? The Father has believed all day that the disciples and Jesus could heal. From the time he heard Jesus' disciples were in the neighborhood, that healing was possible for his son. But the issue is not believing in healing, because the disciples could not heal either. And the disciples certainly believed Jesus, and the disciples believed they themselves could heal. The disciples didn't call for Jesus to come heal. Jesus just rolled up on the scene. The disciples are also surprised that they could not heal the boy, and the disciples do not question their faith, nor do they question the faith of the Father. But the dad questions his own faith. One way I suggest the Father's problem is this. Can the Messiah care enough about one dad and one very sick child to heal them? Why should the Lord's Messiah care if this child is healed? Because the Lord's Messiah does care about this dad's child. Can you believe that? Does God care that much about the least of his creatures? Jesus had been teaching this same point. Yes, the Heavenly Father does care that much for the least of his creatures. Can the Lord's Messiah care so much about a child whose father has a weak faith? A weak faith concerning the Heavenly Father's love? And the answer is yes. The Heavenly Father, God, and his Messiah can work with Dad's faith. My faith and your faith, right where it is, wherever it is, even if our faith is not sufficient. It is possible that Mark is making sure we notice that the Father's faith is not his own, but is helped by the Holy Spirit. The Father's question is not a question about God's power. The Father's question is not a question about God's power, but a question about God's love. If you have compassion, if you have compassion on us, if you have compassion on us nobodies, if you can, help us. If you can care about us, help us. Jesus protests, if? Believe. Believe in the love of God, because the love of God for you is that great. You might recall that when I have talked about Jairus, and I've done that on more than one occasion, Jairus, another named dad in the Gospels, Jairus was seeking healing for his very sick daughter. And while getting Jesus to come back to his house, Jairus' daughter died. Jairus is asked to just believe. Believe what? Jairus knew that Jesus could heal. But now Jairus was being asked to believe, to trust Jesus in death. That's a leap of faith. We believe our doctors can help us heal. But we don't believe in very many of our doctors to bring people back from the dead. That's a whole other category of faith. But Jairus makes the adjustment and allows Jesus to go back to his house, to Jairus' dead daughter. Here in Mark, we are told that it isn't clear if the boy died right there on the spot. Mark reported to us all, the boy convulsed and was like dead. And most of the people present said right out loud, he's dead. They could see the boy was dead, as far as they were concerned. And Mark was sure to use the words and stated that Jesus lifted the boy up and the boy arose. Was the boy dead? Well, even if the boy was dead, the words Mark is sure to use are the same words used for Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus, whose cross was raised up, and Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus raised this boy, dead or not. The boy was not simply made alive again. The boy was not resuscitated. The boy was completely restored to health. So the answer to the question of faith is about not what God can do. The question the Father's faith is called to answer. Can God want to help one father and his very sick child? Can the love of God care for these two people? Yes. Our God, the Heavenly Father, and his Messiah can care that much for a child and a father for whom the child was a son, the one who would inherit what was the father's. God wants the boy not only to live again, but God wills that the boy be completely restored to the boy's father. That is not the greatness of God's power, about which the father had no doubt. But Jesus testifies to the great love that God has for his people, right down to one sick child and one anguished father. Amen.